Thank you very much. Chairman asked me what he should say about me. Well, and there's nothing to say really anymore. Sinner saved by grace. I said, tell them that they all know me anyway, so that's fine. It's good to be with you again. I always look forward to coming here, and I'm sorry I couldn't be here for the first meeting or for this evening, but the doctor has told me you do one meeting a day, and if you don't, you may not recover from this thing. And I started off thinking, well, no problem. But apparently it is a problem. The damage that chemotherapy does is quite significant, apparently. And I usually last for something during the day, but I want to be able to continue on. So I'm booked every Sunday somewhere. I think next week I'm in Shoreacres in Burlington. And then the week after I'm in Windsor. And I'm back here in December sometime. I do a Bible study in Heidelberg on Monday nights and a couple of seniors meetings a month at a seniors home in Guelph, and I'm on the board at Guelph Bible Conference Center, and my wife says she thinks I'm doing too much. But it's a privilege and a joy to serve the Lord, and we are seeing some good things happen. I did realize after I was here last time that I have to behave myself, because I discovered that Chet and Anita somehow are getting wind of these messages. So I have to behave now. So I'm going to put on my best English vicar's voice or something and maybe speak that way. Then he would certainly call. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. I really appreciated the hymns that were chosen. Fit right in with what I want to speak on today. Well, I've never sung that song, Look Ye Saints, the Sign is Glorious, to that tune. I usually sing it to the Cumbranda, the Welsh tune, which I think is number 8 in the book. So that was kind of a new experience for me. I'm going to break in here at verse 13. Speaking of Paul's journeys here, and then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos. There intended to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. And we sailed from there. The next day came opposite Chios, and the following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trigilium. The next day we came to Miletus. For Saul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, for the day of Pentecost. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. When they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor count I my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this, that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples from themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul there was speaking to the elders who he had called from Ephesus to Miletus, and he was warning them, telling them some of the things that were going to take place. But he was also speaking there that of all the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties that he had faced, and that the Holy Spirit had testified that it was going to be that way. And basically, Paul knew that from here on in, he was going to be facing trials and tribulations and difficulties and so forth and so on. And that's why I love that verse, for none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself. It wasn't about him. It was about walking with the Lord, and the brief time that he had on earth was going to be spent serving the Lord. But it did point out that really life is full of trials and tribulations, and it is too. And I think every one of us knows that, and some have faced an awful lot and have had some very, very difficult times. And yet it's interesting, because the hymns that we sung were victorious songs. They were victorious hymns. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. It's a wonderful hymn talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Crown him, the victor, the one in whom there is victory. And even the hymn that we sung, When Peace Like a River, is quite an amazing hymn, because here, as the brother who wrote the hymn, as they sailed past the spot just off of Ireland where the ship went down that his wife and daughters were on previously. No, not his wife. His wife was alive. It was just his daughters. I can't remember how many of the family went down with that ship. But as they sailed past that spot, the captain said, this is the place where the ship went down, where your family went down. And yet he wrote that hymn, When Peace Like a River. And one of the verses says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And it's almost like in saying, in the midst of all of that trial, And the awfulness of that moment, he wrote a hymn and basically said, but despite all that, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He was grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. And so it was even in the midst of all of that, some of the most terrible situations, where he couldn't wait to get to be with his wife, who had been rescued, and she had written back to him. She had written a note to him, just a cable, saved, alone. The rest of the family were gone, and even in the midst of that, his focus was on the victory that is in Christ. And I've become concerned for some little while now over some of the ministry that I've been hearing in some places that is almost defeatist in a sense. And we are in spiritual warfare. We are, for sure. But I think there's something that we need to get straight in our minds, and that is our position in Christ, that we are on the victory side. And I'd like you to look in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians and chapter 2. Paul refers back to some of the trials and things that he had mentioned in Acts chapter 20, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, And a door was opened to me by the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. And he's referring back to the chapter that we read there, that they came through Troas and then they went through. He talked to the elders and he talked about all the trials and tribulations that he was going to be facing. And they would too, for sure. But then he says this very interesting statement. He says, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us to triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." Now, in light of that statement there, and in light of what Paul had said previously, and there are a number of passages in the word of God where Paul talks about the awful struggles that he's gone through, the you know, shipwrecked and beatings and just a list of things, etc., etc. Here he makes a statement which, frankly, doesn't make any sense. Because he says, "Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Well, I want to ask this. How many of us are leading a victorious Christian life? I have had people put their hands up before, but it wasn't very successful. People thought, what in the world is he saying? How many of us are leading a victorious Christian life? Well, I never get a whole response, and certainly not 100%, but what this verse gives us is 100%. What this verse says, it is 100%. And if you don't need to do this, because I've already done it for you, but if you want to check out the Greek of all of this, I want to tell you that when it says this, that "now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ," what that actually means is he always leads us to triumph in Christ. That's what it means. In other words, it means that we are always in victory. And we need to start off on that basis. And I have a number, I don't possibly have to get through it all this morning, but I want to talk about the powerful permanence of our position, the powerful permanence of our position. You see, what Paul is talking about here, and when we read of his journeys, we can see the awful trials and tribulations that he went through. However, and by the way, it's common to all of us, you know, we all go through difficult times. However, what he says there is this, that God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Now, I'm going to explain to you what that means, because I think it's going to help you to see something very, very precious here. What this is describing here is the victorious procession of a conquering general entering a city, leading his victorious army with him, and leading those defeated foes as well. And amongst the victorious army that's listed here, and you have to go into the meaning of the Greek words to understand this, and you don't need to, but that's what it's talking about. Amongst those victorious army are those who were defeated and joined the army. Paul calls himself a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been defeated by the gospel, in a sense. And if you have succumbed and submitted to the gospel, you've been defeated by the gospel. The wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has won you over to his type of thinking, if you want to put it that way. You realize that you were on the wrong side, and by his grace he brought you into the right side. And so if you can get the picture in the mind of this triumphal procession, With the conquering general at the head, and the their horses and the foot soldiers and all those, and they're walking behind this conquering general, and as they walk into the city, You've got the general and his army and all of those who used to fight against him have now joined them. And then you've got those on the other side who absolutely refuse. We'll talk about that in a moment or two. But here's the crowds who are cheering, who are cheering them on, and they're scattering rose petals all over the streets and spraying incense and burning incense and all of this kind of stuff as well. And so as the horses and the people tramp through the rose petals, there's an incredible fragrance that's coming up from that situation. The incense produces a fragrance, and it's just a tremendously victorious, wonderful, joyful situation. And that's actually what that's saying there. Because as God looks down on this earth and he sees those who are now in Christ, they, as in we, are a fragrance to God of Christ. He's not looking down and saying, well, Ray Jones really messed up this week, which is probably quite possible. But he's not looking down and saying that. He's saying, that person used to fight against me and he's now in my son. He's in Christ. And those who are in Christ, all of you, every single one of you, we're not talking about what you got up to this week or whatever. We're talking about the fact that you are no longer in the defeated army. You are in the conquered army. You're in the conquering army. You've joined them. And because you are now in this conquering general, in Christ, you are now a fragrance to God of Christ. That is amazing. That's incredible. And it puts all the honor and all the glory on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we say, crown him, crown him, crown him. That's why everything is pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because everything is what he did on Calvary's cross. It is all to do with him. And we have to begin from that powerful, permanent position in Christ. You see, a lot of teaching that I hear and I see around is it's all from the position of, well, you're not really secure. You're not really quite there, and you better perform. You better do this. You better do that. You better do that. And actually, that's not true. We do because we are. We do because we are in Christ. If you read Ephesians chapter 2 properly and make sure you get the periods in there in the right place, you'll find that we are saved by grace through works, saved by faith. I'll get it right. I blame it on chemotherapy, just so you know. it's very useful. Whatever that thing is anyway, but it's not through works, lest any man should boast. Period. End of story. And you don't start reading the next verse until you've seen the period on that verse. Because the next verse talks about being created in Christ to good works. That comes after. There's no way that unsaved people can produce spiritual fruit. It isn't there. And so what we have here is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful picture. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. That's what it says. And that's amazing. That's amazing. All we have to do is allow the Lord to live his life through us, and the knowledge of him is in every place. It's diffused in every place. And so he goes on to explain a little more detail. He said, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So wherever we are, the fact that we are saved, we belong to the Lord, we are a fragrance to God amongst everyone. But it has a different impact on the one group than the other. It goes on to say here, to the one we are the aroma of death leading to death. Now, if you can imagine the great procession, the conquering army, the victorious ones. And yet on the other hand, you've got the group of prisoners who absolutely refuse to join the conquering army. Everything that you are doing and all the aroma on that would be the stench of death to them. You understand what it's saying? And Christians and salvation and the things of the Lord are a stench of death to the enemies of Christ. They are. They hate it. They don't understand it. It is so amazing because in the book of Revelation you find that there the strength of the flesh and the strength of man's will against God is so strong that even during the great tribulation, rather than submit to God, mankind will say, "Let the mountains and the rocks fall on us," instead of simply saying, "I'm wrong. I'm sorry. I'm wrong. You're right, God." That's the strength of the human will. And that's why we can't save people. It has to be the Holy Spirit working in and through us. And so you've got the aroma of death leading to death. These people who refused were bound for death. They were heading for death. They were the conquered army who refused to submit to he who conquered. And people say sometime, well, surely God wouldn't send people to hell. Well, he's not sending them to hell. They've committed the direction themselves. That's the choice that you make if you refuse to turn to the Lord. It's not him. He's done everything he can do. He's sent his son to pay for your sins on Calvary's cross. Everything is paid for. It's not his choice, it's your choice. And he goes on to say that to the one with the aroma of death and the other, the aroma of life leading to life. The aroma of life leading to life. In other words, through the Lord's people, there is an aroma of life. There's a fragrance of life. It's a fragrance to God of Christ. But it's also supposed to be a fragrance to the people around, to all the people around. They should see something different in you and I. They should. And what they should not see is a bunch of religious nonsense, a bunch of legalistic nonsense, a bunch you can't do this, you can't do that, and so forth and so on. They ought to see reality in the lives of Christians. There ought to be a fragrance to God of the very life of Christ being diffused in and through us as a body and of you as an individual, me as an individual. That's how it should be. It should not be a surprise to you when someone says there's something different about you. And they're not talking about your dress necessarily, although that should be modest. They're not talking about that. They're talking about there's something different. In actual fact, what they're seeing is they don't understand what it is, but there's something, there's a life, there's love, joy, peace, long suffering, there's all of these, there's something there, there's something different. And what that different is, it's the life of the Lord Jesus Christ being manifest in and through the life of those people who submit to him, who simply submit to him. Not who act or religious, we're not talking about that. We're talking about the life, his life in and through us. We're going to look at that in a moment or two. So they should see something different. The very life of Christ ought to be a fragrance that's diffused wherever we are. And the only thing will stop that is when we are determined to walk in the flesh. We walk in that which we were saved from, which we were crucified from, actually, to use the best, to the right term. So let's start off by understanding this first point, which is the powerful permanence of our position in Christ. You are, by salvation, you are in that conquering army. And the fact that you are in Christ is a fragrance to God of Christ. And it doesn't have to do with your works. It has to do with what he did on Calvary's cross. And you were saved by grace through faith alone. It's an absolutely glorious and wonderful position. Now, it may seem like you say, "Oh, well, that's fine. That's all good." Well, yes, it is good. And this is what Paul said. But he also said it, and he wrote in the context of still being in this human body and still going through all kinds of things. And so despite the fact that Paul very clearly understood what his position in Christ was, Paul had to learn some things. And number one, I'm going to give you some things that Paul had to learn and what we need to come to. Because we see this and we think this is wonderful, this is how it should be. The first thing that Paul had to learn was the powerlessness of the flesh. The powerlessness of the flesh. And to put that in very simple terms, Romans 7 verse 18 says, "For I know that in me," that is in my flesh, "dwells no good thing. Nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." So here he is. He's saved by grace through faith. He wants to do what's right, but somehow he's just not cutting it. He's not making it. It's just not working for him. And the point there is that the flesh cannot live a spiritual life because there's nothing good dwelling in the flesh. God will never work with the flesh. He will never cooperate with the flesh. He will never do that. And if you study the book of Romans, which I'm sure you have, and I'm sure I've mentioned things before and other people have too, that the whole book of Romans lays out in that fashion, from being lost, from being saved through grace by faith, from being removed from the old Adam and put into the new Adam, to be crucified, dead, buried and risen again with Christ, which is complete victory. But how do you live this victorious Christian life? And as I've mentioned before, the Holy Spirit is only mentioned once in the first seven chapters of Romans, but 19 times in chapter 8, because the Christian life must be lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's a very simple concept. It's like, "Lord, I can't do it." John 15, "Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing." So here we are, saved by grace through faith. Paul, with all his wealth of knowledge, spent 3 years in the personal presence of the Lord, with all that, had to realize that he was a failure. And he said, "The things I want to do, I don't do. Things I don't want to do, those things I do. Who will deliver me from the body of this sin? He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." That's incredible. So Paul had to learn the powerlessness of the flesh. I like the way the Amplified Version puts it. He says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot perform it. I have the intention and the urge to do what is right, but no power to carry it out. I know positively," Wiest puts it this way, "I know positively that there does not dwell in me, that is in my flesh, any good. For the being desirous is constantly with me, but the doing of the good," that this is put in, translated from the Greek, "he wants to do it, but that which I desire, I do not find. I can't do it." So it's a very simple thing. And it's an amazing thing, because it's pictured in the Old Testament. Here's the children of Israel. God saved them out of Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, destroyed the enemy. There's no way they were going to swim back there. Someone wanted to go back. There was no way back. It was a done deal. The enemy was destroyed. That was the end of that. They could have walked on into the promised land. And instead of that, they walked around in circles for 40 years. And the tragedy is that many of us as Christians just mill around for 40 years. It's a sad thing. But listen, folks, you're in Christ. You're part of the conquering army. The very fact that you're in Christ, it is a fragrance to God. He looks down and sees you in Christ. It's a fragrance to him. It's a wonderful thing. But for now, we have to learn that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be glorified in and through us if we walk in the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, Paul says. John says, walk in the light. I was in Heidelberg Bible study, men's Bible study the other night, and we got talking about this in John, 1 John chapter 1. And it's very interesting. Because I asked them, I said, how many of you are filled with the Spirit? And how many of you are walking with the light? And of course I get this kind of, "Well, nobody can really do that kind of thing. That's what we think. Really? Seriously?" Well, John 1 chapter 5 said, "But this we have heard from him, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." And so you have light here, you have dark there. And he goes on to say that this is where God is. God is dwelling in the light. There's no cooperation, nothing to do with that. What we need to do is simply walk in the light. We walk in the light that we have. We haven't arrived. We haven't attained. You know, we haven't completely arrived. But I tell you what, we can walk with the Lord. We can walk in the light. We can walk in the light that we have. And there in his victory. But there's a positional victory, which is what we talked about here. And then there's a progressive victory as we walk with the Lord day by day. And so we have to understand that cannot be in the flesh. So how is it? Well, we have our powerful permanent position in Christ. We have the powerlessness of the flesh, But we have something else, and that is the power of the life of Christ. The very power of the life is Christ. Of course, what did Paul say? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, very well-known verse, he said this. And of course, this is not just Paul, this is his teaching. He's teaching us at the same time. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, this is pretty good English. And we don't need to get all confused about things. When someone says, I have been, it's past tense. It's something that has happened. And Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Romans chapter 6 teaches there that you and I as believers have been crucified with Christ. We have been buried, dead, buried. We have been risen to newness of life. That's not something that's going to happen. That's something that has happened. I have been crucified with life. So he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that is in the human flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, it's all about him. It's about the fact that I was a poor, lost sinner and Christ died on Calvary's cross for my sin. I got saved one day by grace through faith. Now it's just a case of Christ living his life in and through me. That's what Paul says. And very, very simple. And it's not just him, because this is the teaching to all believers. We have the powerful permanent position in Christ, but we have the powerlessness of the flesh, but we have the power of the life of Christ, or the power of the indwelling life of Christ. And the biblical truth is, the biblical truth and the facts is that you and I are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We have the very life of Christ within us. We do. I keep hearing that we need revival. Well, I think we need a revival of return to Scripture. We need a revival amongst the Lord's people of walking with the Lord. We need a revival of returning to biblical principles. Yeah, we certainly do that in many cases. But I want to tell you this. There was a great revival took place on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God was spread abroad in your heart and my heart. And you can pray till the cows come home for the Spirit of God to come again. But I'll tell you what, he came then. He indwells every single believer here. Do you know that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, the author of the Word of God, indwells every single last one of you here today? Every one of you. And I want to tell you this. I started my Christian life October the 15th, 1957. Young, proud, arrogant, idiot. Foul mouth, dirty jokes, all of those kind of things. I went to work the next morning, lit up my first cigarette, threw it away, didn't want it. Got in the engineering shop, agricultural engineering, international harvesters and stuff. And then I went down to Massey Ferguson after that. Anyway. I started to join in with the usual swearing and cursing and dirty jokes. Started to join in. That was me, saved the night before in the cesspool of filthy language the morning after. That was my condition. I had no idea. All of a sudden, someone inside of me is saying, whoa, hold on, wait a second. And this inside person, the indwelling Spirit of God, who John 14 says will guide you into all truth, has spent however many years that is, and it seems like quite a lot of years, all of those years, gradually, gently, slowly teaching me day by day by day by day by day, and still is. Carol, my wife, was married to this idiot. I want to tell you, it's only by his grace that we're still married. It's not because of what a wonderful person I was. I'm telling you, it's that's the truth. But we love each other now more than we ever have. We're great together. But because the Lord had to get hold of me and kept on working and working all over these years and teaching me that in the flesh dwells no good thing. I can't do it, and neither can you. But I do have the very life of Christ within me, and all I need to do was allow him, die to self, allow his life to be seen in and through me. And this is what Paul says. I have been crucified with Christ. I suppose we do realize that crucified is pretty much means death, doesn't it? Pretty much means death. I think pretty much say the flesh has been nullified is what it's talking about there. It has to be his life because death doesn't produce anything. And so we have the powerful permanence of our position. We have the powerlessness of the flesh, but we have the power of the life of Christ. So we can think, well, great, we've arrived, we've got it. Yeah, but there's a couple other little things here. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3, if you would. Philippians chapter 3 talks about the fourth point, which is the permanence of the walk. The permanence of the walk. Let me just read from a good part here. Well, I don't have time to read all that. But anyway, verse 10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Don't have time to explain that verse, but he goes on, verse 12, says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. So what he's talking about here is the permanence of the walk. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived. So let's get the sequence here. There's the powerful permanence of our position in Christ. We are on the victory side. We are. We can sing those victories, victory in Jesus. We can sing those because we belong to that. Nothing's going to separate. What can separate you and I from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing. What can? Nothing. So we have the permanence of our position. We have the powerlessness of the flesh, and we have the power of the life in Christ. But we have the permanence of the walk. Hey, I'm an old man. I'm like Merv. I'm 74. Haven't arrived. I just wish I knew 40 years ago what I know now. Yep. A few years ago, I realized that I can't even live the Christian life. Wow, quite a revelation that is. It's got to be the Lord living his life through me, which is nice because you get up in the morning and say, okay, Lord, whatever, it's okay. You do it because I sure can't. But the last point here, time's gone, is the persistence of the fight. The persistence of the fight. We have the permanence of our position in Christ. We have the powerlessness of the flesh. We have the power of the life of Christ. We have the permanence of the walk. But we have the persistence of the fight. Verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I don't know how many hours it would take to explain all that that means. But can you imagine that our goal and our focus for the rest of our lives is not on this world? I mean, what has it got to offer? We just had a 50th anniversary celebration. I have a couple of friends who were married 50 years last week, on Monday, rather. And they've gone on a cruise and a tour, Abu Dhabi and New Zealand and Australia and all of this kind of stuff. Carol and I went out and bought 2 coffees and 6 lettuce and went home. But you know what? We were happy, really, really happy. We ate each other. We didn't need anything else. We loved it. We were just really, really happy. See, you know, none of this stuff is of any importance. It don't mean anything. But I'll tell you what, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that means something. That means something. It means that I may have had cancer and may this and may that and may the other. And some of us may realize that, you know, the old thing, the old body's falling apart. But I'll tell you what, the clarity of our vision of going to be with the Lord, I tell you what, how precious that is. And nothing moved Paul. He said, I press on for the upward call. Can you imagine the Lord just, come on, keep going. Knowing that one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So you know what, folks, let's not work on shaky ground here. Let's not work from shaky ground. You are, corporately as a body and individually, you are a fragrance to God of Christ. You are. And that's what the Bible says. It's not what I said. I'm not saying make you feel good. I'm just saying, well, at least let's get it on a good foundation to start off. But you know what? There's nothing that we can do in the flesh we can't do. But I tell you what, we have the very life of Christ indwelling us. Nothing can change that. And we have a permanent walk. We keep on just walking with the Lord, one step at a time, moving forward. And we keep pressing on, forgetting those things which are behind. It doesn't matter the failures and stuff of the past, who cares? But reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And if you want to thrill your hearts, get yourself a concordance and look up how many times the words "in Christ" are found. You'd be amazed. And remember this, it is talking about you. Let's close in prayer. God and Father, we thank you for this assembly. We thank you for the joy of coming together and remembering all that you did for us, Lord, and to be able to come to your word and to believe every word of it as being true, authored by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we don't always feel these things, but Lord, we know because your word tells us that we have indwelling us the very life of Christ and that we have been given all things, according to Peter, all things that pertain to divine life and godliness. Lord, we pray that our eyes may be lifted up to focus on what's ahead. And Lord, allow your life to be lived in and through us. In Christ's precious name, amen.